Bibles to John chapter 4 tonight. John chapter number 4, as we continue on in our series, when it comes to our soul winning series here, we're going to be talking tonight about the priorities of a soul winner. Now, I know we've mentioned that as one of the reasons why we do not soul win, or one last week was one of the reasons why we do not have a passion for it. But tonight we're going to look a little bit about what the priorities of a soul winner, and we're going to find this story in John chapter 4. Most of us are probably a little familiar with this story when it comes to the woman at the well, is the way we know it. But tonight, when we look at this, I pray it helps convict our hearts. And the Lord's been working on my heart as I've been studying about this, about being a better soul winner. Last week, we learned about the passion that Christ had. And we learned in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And we come to this idea that Jesus, a couple different times, when it comes to reaching others, he talks about the harvest, and he gives this idea and this illustration about the harvest and how a farmer many times sees a sense of urgency. When it's time to harvest, they know that they have to work. They know they have a limited window, a limited amount of time where they can harvest their crops. And many times during harvest season, you can ride up and down and you see farms and you see them out working on by the headlights. Why is that? Is that because they got plenty of energy and they want to work all night? No, it's because they need to harvest their fields, be able to take care of this. And this is the idea of the priority of a soul winner, is if we will see the priority it is, we'll continue to see the importance of harvesting it. Because Jesus, as we looked at last week, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. So let's look here in John chapter number 4. Interesting story. We won't look at the whole story. I just want to pull out something that maybe you had not seen before. It's a contrast of priorities, a contrast of the priorities. You see the priorities of Jesus here, and you see the priorities of the disciples here. As most of you know, that in this story, Jesus, it says that he must needs go through Samaria. And he knew that this woman was going to be there. It's an appointment. You know, no one else knew about it but Jesus and the woman. And this was a woman who had been married four times, was living with a man that was not her husband. She was someone who was kind of a social outcast. The women really didn't want to have anything to do with her. You see, she's coming to draw water at noon, which would have been the hottest part of the day. So it was someone that really many people did not want to spend time with. But that's not what I want to show you tonight. I want to show you here that Jesus reaches out to this woman, shows her her need of salvation, reveals himself unto her, and we're going to pick up in verse number 27. And it says, "And upon this," we'll start in verse 26, chapter 4 of John, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." So she says that, look, I am the Messiah, the one that they were talking about, the one that could give life. "And upon this came his disciples." Now, while he is saying this to the woman, and what does the disciples do? "Marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now you see here in the story, as an illustration, that there's a difference and a contrast here. Jesus is interested in seeing this woman, as Jesus is tired. He's gone all the way, the heat of the day. They stop to take a break. He sends the disciples into outlying areas to be able to get food. And he's talking to this woman. He wins this woman to Christ. He wins this woman to himself. He reveals to this woman, look, I am he. I am the Messiah. The woman obviously accepts what's being said. She leaves her water pot and runs by. And what do the disciples say? What is it the disciples are interested in? And they walk up and they see what happens. And their mind isn't, look, there's a woman getting saved. Or look, there's a woman that he's talking to and teaching them about. There's a soul. And what they say, why in the world is he talking to her? Why in the world is he talking to a Samaritan? Why in the world would he waste his time with them? But then she leaves. And it says, and I like how the Bible puts it, in the meanwhile, in a sense, it says in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed, saying, Master, eat. Now, this, once again, Jesus had taken this woman who was a sinner. We're all sinners. I mean, but you can tell that she is an outcast and that she is someone who has been guilty of many, many sins. She's a repentant sinner now. She's excited. She leaves her water pot. She runs out to go get more people. And the disciples ask Jesus, okay, what happened, Lord? Did she receive you? Where is she going? Is she bringing more people back? That's not what the disciples say, is it? The disciple says, look, eat something. He said, what are you saying? There's a contrast in interest here. There's a contrast in priorities here. The disciples have their mind on food, where Jesus has his mind on winning people to Christ. Disciples are saying, and you can see what it says here, disciples, you know, they're confused. In verse 32 says, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And disciples don't ask Jesus, you know, Jesus, what are you talking about? Teach us, show us, explain it to us. In verse number 33, they look to one another. Therefore, the disciples said one to another. Once again, this woman that he had just, something had happened. It was a Samaritan woman. It was a woman that, you know, something special just happened. And they're worried about food. They're worried about giving Jesus food. And he says, look, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they're like, does somebody bring him food? They don't even ask Jesus here. But then in verse number 34, he says to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He's like, look, you worry about the physical foods. I'm over here worrying about the work that God, my Father, sent me to do and the work that I'm trying to accomplish here. You're so focused on this. And yes, I'm sure Jesus was hungry, but he's trying to teach him something. And then he goes as far as to say in verse number 35, there are not yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. And he's saying that's what you would say by looking at it. And he says, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And many people believe that when he's saying that, he sees the woman out there and she's bringing all these men to Jesus, and they can see the people that were coming. He said, look, they're there for you. They're white unto harvest. You're spending all this time worrying about the things of this world. There's a contrast of priorities. And this is what the problem is for many Christians today. I don't think many people would say, it's not my job to tell other people about Christ. It's just that I got so many other things going on in my life, I just can't do it. I can't share my faith. So you see a contrast of priorities, and I thought it was really an interesting point here. You see this, the disciples are interested in one thing, Christ is interested in something else. And I wonder if that's the case in our lives. You know, we are so focused and so interested in so many things. I wonder what Christ would be interested in. You see, there's a holy urgency. To help the disciples understand the urgency of his priorities, Jesus uses the metaphor, once again, we alluded to earlier, that they would be familiar with. It's really a matter of priorities. It's really a holy urgency. Harvest is breathed and no farmer can afford to miss it. There is no time to sleep. There are people around us who would respond to the gospel if we would make it a priority and would share to them. 1 Corinthians 15, there's an urgency that's written when it says in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. He said, look, wake up. Wake up in this world. Wake up to the righteousness. Stop letting sin stop you from serving God and be able to share your faith. Sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, look, some things are more important than our own little sins, our own little problems, our own little things that we like to focus on and say, well, I'm not really hurting anybody with this pet sin. I'm not really doing anything that's going to really stop anything. But our sin separates us from God. It separates us from the Spirit filling of our lives to where we can share. Our chance for evangelism is brief. We simply cannot lose the harvest. And that's where our priority comes in our life. Is my sin more important than reaching people for Christ? Is my being so stuck on myself and what I want and having things my way, is that really worth it to where I'm going to limit my ability to reach others? So I don't see how the two compare. You think about it. Who's Jesus going to use? Who's the Holy Spirit going to fill and be able to share that it's a clean vessel? And that's what God wants, to use us. He wants us to share the gospel. He wants to give us the opportunity to reach others for Christ, but we must be willing to allow him to use it. He say, I don't know about you, when I asked my son to tell my other son, hey, can you go do this? You know, if I told Andrew, can you tell Christian, go clean his room? Now, Andrew, being the younger one, would look and say he would love telling his brother what to do, because he says Christian always tells him what to do. But this is the response. Says who? Who says I have to do it? And you know, Andrew, you know, he would make it think that he was, and he says, Dad told me you to do it, or Mom told you to do it. You know, they would relish. I don't know if you guys ever had that happen in your families. Because, you know, brothers and sisters just love listening to one another. That's not the case. But it's the authority that comes behind it. If Andrew had told Christian to clean his room, he says, Christian, I think your room looks kind of dirty. I think you need to clean it. Christian probably would throw Andrew out of his room. I don't know if he could do that anymore, but he would try probably throw him out of his room. But when he says, Christian, you need to clean your room, he's like, who made you boss? Dad said to do it. And sometimes, you know, Christians today, adults today, would not say, says who. But sometimes when we use the words, we camouflage it better by saying, well, that's your opinion. We say things like, you think it's important, but I think it's more important to do this. Sometimes it gets ignore the command altogether, but who says? Jesus says it. Look what it says here in these verses. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now, when he's getting ready to tell them to go to the Great Commission, he establishes the fact he is the authority here. He establishes that he is the one that's created the heaven and earth. And under the authority that his power has gotten and that he has received, he has risen from the dead. He has died on the cross for our sins. He has risen from the dead. He has been placed in that ultimate position on the right hand of the throne of Christ, of God. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, everything is given unto me. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, this is what I want you to do. Now, we call it the Great Commission, but isn't it really the Great Command? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so when someone says, hey, I don't think it's my job, Jesus says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, I have the authority to tell you what you should do, and this is what I want you to do. You know, this is who says. You know, why should I be a soul winner? You just want to grow the church. No, that's not it. But God, with God's Son, Jesus, the God-man, says, I had the authority. I had the power to tell you to do this. Now, stop saying who says. Stop reading when you read the Bible and let people, when the preacher say or when other people encourage you to soul win. Oh, that's what you say. That's what you think. And look what the Bible says. It says, God says. This is the says who. Then we're reminded that why our priorities is that there's an urgency for it, is that God tells us to do it. But there's also an urgency because of the value of just one. You see in Luke chapter 15, most of us know the story about the man who lost the sheep. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now look at this next verse. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So that's what gets them excited. You know, we get excited when the Steelers win a football game. Or we get excited when somebody's team does this, or our candidate does this, or these different things happen. What gets you excited? Up in heaven, I don't think they really care who wins football games or baseball games or basketball games. They would probably think that's frivolous. Up in heaven, the things that gets us excited in this world, they're probably yawning at. But what gets them excited is when the one that was lost, the one that is repentant. That's, go back to the disciples. You know, Jesus is excited because one got repented, one got right, one is going to tell other people, and disciples are here. Here, Lord, eat something. Eat something. It's important. Yeah, it is important, but it's not more important than this. And it's the value of one. the sheep was a priority to the shepherd. It calls them to leave the flock. Likewise, if our souls are a priority to us, we will leave the comforts of our homes to be able to reach out to those that are without Christ. Not many people are going to win somebody in their own living room. Now, you might go to somebody else's house and go to somebody else's living room, but not many people sitting in their easy chair with the recliner. And I like my recliner. I like putting my feet up. Don't get me wrong. But we're not going to win people that way. We're going to have to leave our comfort zones to be able to reach out and win something and win someone. When it's inconvenient. If you look back in John chapter 4, it talked about where he went. It says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. It says he must needs go through Samaria. I'm not the best when it comes to geography, but you know what? He went out of his way to meet this appointment to this woman. It was inconvenient for him to go, especially at the hottest part of the day, to a well that probably was open to the sun. John R. Rice once said, the best soul winners are those who go when it's convenient, and then go when it's not convenient. There was a story I read when I was researching, and I thought this was good. I think I shared it at the last men's prayer breakfast, but I think you would enjoy it also. It said, this is missionary Hudson Taylor saw this, and his son and daughter-in-law related the story. He said he was traveling by native junk from Shanghai to Ningpo. Among his fellow passengers was a Chinese man whom he had spent some years in England and went by the name of Peter. Was much upon his heart, for though not acquainted with the gospel, he knew nothing of its saving power. Simply, he told the story of this man's friendliness and his own efforts to win him to Christ. As they were nearing the port, they were preparing to go ashore. They were going together to preach and distribute tracts when Mr. Taylor in his cabin was startled by a sudden splash and a cry that told of a man overboard, springing at once on the deck. He looked around, and Peter was missing. Yes, he exclaimed with the boatman unconcernedly, it was over there when he went down. Wait a second, maybe I... Okay. So Peter's fallen into the water. To drop the sail and jump in the water was the work of a moment, but the tide was running out. It was too low. They could not. No one could jump into the water. Mr. Taylor actually saw some fishermen with a dragnet, and he says, come. He cries to them, come. And he says, come and drag over this spot. A man is drowning and just fell off the boat. And they used the words, they been. And this was an amazing saying because these fishermen said, it's not convenient. Don't talk convenience, quickly come, or it will be too late, Taylor said. They said, we're too busy fishing. He said, never mind your fishing. Come, only come at once. I will pay you well. Fisherman said, how much will you give us? Taylor said, $5. Only don't stand talking. Save life without delay. The fisherman said, too little. We will not come for less than $30. Taylor says, I do not have that much. I will give you all that I have. And they said, how much is that? Oh, I don't know, about $14. Upon this they came, and the first time they passed the net through the water brought up the missing man. But despite all Mr. Taylor's efforts to respirate him back, it was all in vain. It was only too plain that life had fled, sacrifice the callous indifference of those who might easily had saved it. Now, Taylor talked about when he told this story that a burning sense of indignation swept over the great audience as he told it to. And he said, could it be anywhere on earth people were to be found so utterly callous and selfish? But as the earnest voice went on, conviction struck home to the audiences when he said, is the body then of so much more value than the soul? We condemn these heathen fishermen. We say they were guilty of the man's death because they could have easily saved him and did not. But what of the millions whom we leave to perish and that eternally? What of the plain command? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the searching question, inspired by God himself, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Now this story makes convenience a word to shudder at. When we say, we're too busy, we don't see the need, we don't care about the need. Unfortunately, I think it's a matter of convenience. And even when it's inconvenient, we must learn to reach out to those that are in need of Christ. I think it needs to be a church-wide priority also. I think churches nowadays have become many times like a social club. I think that it comes to a point where we care more about our programs, and I think programs are important. I think we need to not only reach out to those that are lost, see them saved, see them baptized, we need to disciple those also, but it becomes less and less of a priority in many churches today. There are not as many soul-winning churches today. But the Bible says, he that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame. You go back once again to that illustration when it comes to the harvest time. You know, he said, look unto the fields. They are white unto harvest. And it's a shame. It's a shame. That's what he says. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. And I wonder if that means that when it comes to soul winning, that it's like we're sleepwalking. Just, we're here, we're walking, and we're just sleeping while we're walking through the crowds. Many times people treat soul winning like it's a activity or a game. They become spectators. They become, one preacher put it this way, an average church member sometimes is more like a loiterer than a laborer. And it's not God. It's God that does the work. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And there is a spot where we have to understand there's when the field is planted and then when we see that the food, the plant is ripe, and then we see when the plant has died or decayed, only God knows when the plant is ripe. It's our responsibility to give out the gospel and continue out to give out the gospel and then let the Lord take care of the work. The question is it a priority? Is it a priority for our church? First thing second. I don't know who said it. God's last command should be our first priority. But he talks to it. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I think we are happy when God's kingdom is addressed. I think we are happy when people are advancing in God's kingdom. And I think many times, if we have time, we do not mind doing it. But when we're talking about the priorities of a soul winner, we must at some point in time come to the spot and say, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You think about it. How many times do we put off soul winning? And how many times do we put off sharing our faith? And we say maybe at the beginning of every year or every month or every quarter, I'm going to get better at it. But how many times have we pushed it off and pushed it off? I mean, some people in this room have been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And it's something that we keep on saying we're going to get around to. It's something that we say that we're going to do. But have we done it or have we pushed it off? Our schedules are full. Don't get me wrong. I think we have a lot of wonderful responsibilities, but I think we need to make sure that we have the most important responsibility. So how can you make soul winning a priority? How do you do this? You say, Pastor, I really like to do better at this. I really like to become better at this. Here's some things. First and foremost, seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There is no strategy, there's no method, there's no action plan, there's nothing you can work up that will replace this important point. You need to be Spirit-filled. Seek his filling. Be willing to give him control. If we give him control, you know what's going to happen? He's going to give us a desire for souls. He's going to give us something that we might not have. Become soul conscious. You know, be scheduling a weekly time to go visiting, that's easy to do. To look at the world the eyes of Christ will take effort. How do you get it? By telling other people. As I told you, I think it was last week, the week before, me and Mr. Travis Klein, we talked often about it, and I talked about his burden and how much he loved seeing people saved and his boldness. And he says, he got it by going. He got it by seeing others. And you know what? I have a burden for our bus ministry. And I tell you, when I'm out on bus visitation and I see those kids, my burden grows. When I'm sitting here and not actively involved with them, the problems seem like they're more important than the kids. But it's when we spend time and when we invest, that's when we will see the need. Purposely develop relationships. I know that people will say, that's not my forte, that's not my interest point, that's not, you know what, if we will personally invest ourselves in others. Brother Dave Barnhouse told me, I asked him for some advice. You know, he pastored, he did a good job, he's well-liked by a lot of people. He said, tell me some of the things that helped you along the way. And he says, you develop relationships with people. He says, you get to know people. He said, not always you're going to be able to present the gospel in the first time, and there's got to be a time where you let the Holy Spirit do the work. But he said, as you're developing relationships with people, then you're going to get the opportunity to let the Holy Spirit lead you and to be able to present the gospel when it's the right time. But if you don't have relationships with anybody, then you're never going to be able to have that opportunity. So it's important that we develop relationships, even with people that maybe we might not feel very comfortable around, or people we know that are lost, and people that they know that we have a need. Develop relationships. Pursue soul winning as a discipline. It is important to have as a discipline. Don't get me wrong. I've told you before, soul winning is 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, something we should be ready and available to be able to share with people all the time. As Mr. Cartwright's been teaching back with the creation, he's giving them response and opportunities to teach and show different ways, and he's talking about talking with other people. But soul winning as a discipline, you need to set a time and opportunity. Yes, I know what you're saying is that you can share more, you can have more opportunities by just talking to others, and I get that. And when you come across people on a daily basis, we are supposed to be soul winners. But for most people, scheduling specific times when we reach out to others, working systematically through areas and places, working with people that are visitors, working with, you know what, those are opportunities that God has given us and avenues God's given us. We would not be good stewards if we did not do those things. Write out an action plan. What do you mean? Have a plan. Let the Lord help you teach you what he wants you to do, whether it's passing out tracts, whether it's visiting nursing homes, whether it's reaching out to visitors, whether it's whatever it is. Let the Lord lead and guide you. He wants you to be a part of this. Somehow, some way, set up a plan for this. And next thing is eternal priorities. One of the reasons why you got to make things a priority is there's eternal rewards. At the end of life, one of our greatest joys will be the rewards of our eternal investments. I don't know about you, but I think one of the greatest things that we see is people that we've invested in is going to be in heaven someday. Say, where do you get that from the Bible? Well, Paul used to say this. Paul talked about the church of Thessalonica. Paul talked about the church of Philippi. He talked about them being his joy. He talked about them being his crown. He talked about them being his trophy. And he's saying, I'm not really as worried about the crowns that way. I'm more interested in having people there. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He says, that's what we're working for, that you would be there. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He calls the church of Philippi his joy and his crown. Eternal priorities will bring eternal rewards. I know the Lord's allowed me to have the opportunity to win some people to Christ, and I'm looking forward to seeing them there someday and having a part in it. But, you know, if I had the right type of priorities, those rewards will be greater. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Yes, we're going to have things and there's rewards here in this world. I get that. But they last for only a short period of time. What about the future? What about your eternal rewards? You spend your whole life living for here and now. What will you have up in heaven? Let me encourage you tonight. The priorities of a soul winner, they're going to be ones that put God first and when God's plan is first. They're going to have the same type of priority. There won't be a contrast. There won't be, here, you eat. look, we're more interested in this. Instead, it's, look, someone else got saved. Look, there's a group coming. Let's pray for them. Let's be interested in them. What's our contrast? What is our priorities here? And people have problems sometimes. Different people that are not eternally minded, they're not going to think the same way an eternally minded person is. Sometimes they're going to want to invest their money in a different thing. They might want to invest their money in some frivolous things where other people might say, hey, I want to give more to missions. There's eternally minded things versus what is our contrast of our priorities in our life? What are we living for today? The priorities of a soul winner. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. I pray that God's working on your heart on Wednesday nights. And when I see this story and hear the story about those fishermen say, it's not convenient.